chapter 3. We'll read verse 20 through 24 for our text this morning. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also, and to his wife, did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. Now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We have looked at the temptation as we find it here in chapter 3. We have seen the fall of man, and we have seen the curse that God pronounced upon all those involved, and actually the curse that God put upon all the earth, all of the creation, as a result of that great sin that Adam and Eve committed. This morning we come to the covering, really how God dealt with that sin problem that man had. The covering. Verse number 20 tells us, Adam called his wife's name Eve. In chapter 2, verse 23, he called her woman. Woman. Here in verse number 20 of our text, he calls her Eve, simply meaning she was a woman called Eve. And obviously, God was pleased with this. We read in chapter 2 that God brought all the created things before Adam to see what he would name them, and God let Adam do that job, and God seemingly was pleased. It says that whatever Adam called them, that's what their name was. So there's a continuation here with his naming his wife. She's not only a woman, but more particularly, her name is Eve. And there's no reason to see that God was displeased with that in any way. And he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Some say the simplest, most direct translation of that is he called her Eve because she was the mother of life. She was the mother of life. He called her Eve because she was the mother of all living. She was going to be the mother of all human beings that began to be born to man. She would truly be the mother of all living. And this is a great demonstration of faith on Adam's part, because Eve at this point had not yet had any children. That had not yet begun, I don't believe, until after their life outside of the garden. So he called her Eve that she would be mother of the living, believing that they were going to have children, bring forth after their kind according to the promises of God, and that all living human beings would trace themselves back to Eve. and through her seed as she gave birth with her husband, Adam. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 7, God made of all nations, all people, all human beings, one blood. They all have the same kind of blood. Animals have their kind of blood, and we have our kind of blood. And all men have that kind of blood that Adam and Eve had. And she indeed truly is the mother of all the living. And in fact, we read in the book of, I think, 1 Timothy, about the sin, about the fall of Adam and Eve, and about the great sin that Eve committed, how she was deceived, and the consequences of that. And I think it's in 1 Timothy where it says, she shall be blessed in her childbearing. She shall be redeemed through her childbearing. A great scourge, a great mark was placed upon Eve because of her giving into that temptation. And it brought great consequences upon all of the creation. Consequences that we're still living with, still living under, and are going to continue to live under until the Lord returns. Great, great consequences. Quite the mark, quite the reputation was Eve's to bear. Quite the reputation, the mark for any woman to bear who would be like Eve. But the thought is there in 1 Timothy is that when a woman brings forth children, there's a redeeming effect upon her. In spite of her great sin, when she began to have children, bring forth other human beings and the earth beginning to be populated, she would accomplish a certain measure of redemption. In, I guess you would say, an improving of her reputation by the bearing of children. And in verse number 21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Here we find another first, the first mention of clothes, the first mention of sacrifice, the first mention of blood being shed, the first mention that God has pronounced a shamefulness upon a person's nakedness. Here we find the first mention of where God clothed Adam and Eve because the shame of their nakedness had become known unto them, and God slays these animals and he clothed man. Clothes came in with sin. Clothes are given by God, are given from God, given according to God's direction. In Genesis chapter 28, I think it's Jacob who calls Bethel, Bethel, and he says, I'm going to go out, and if God provides me with garments, provides me with clothing, I will return, and this will be where God dwells. He would have that relationship with God. He was relying upon God, seeing it as a sign of God's blessings upon him for the Lord to give him clothes. With the fall and the consequences of the fall and the curse upon man and all of creation, clothes were needed because now man needed defense from the elements. It wasn't going to be the perfect place that it was beforehand with the fall and all things becoming under a state of deterioration, man needed defense and protection from the elements, from all the consequences, the thorns and the briars and even the animals that would come. But not only did God give them clothes because of the defense factor, but he gave them clothes because of the decency factor. Because now they know the difference between good and evil. They know the difference between right and wrong. Now they are fallen. They're no longer innocent and godlike before. Now they are fallen. And man becomes subject to lusts and passions and desires. And man no longer sees the opposite sex in a state of innocence. So God clothed man, requires clothes throughout all the rest of human history up to this present time. Nothing has changed. I love to see the cold weather come. I love to see the seasons change. Mostly because people got to put their clothes back on when it gets cold. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Since God clothed man, man has been taking off his clothes, and man has been taking off her clothes with the idea of some kind of a spiritual benefit. And there is never a spiritual benefit that comes from the taking off of clothes. Letting the shame of our nakedness seen never comes with a good consequence. In Exodus chapter 32, the people of God took off their clothes and they danced around and they were having a good time. How many thousands of people died to reflect God's opinion that the taking off of clothes does not result in a positive spiritual outcome? How many times do we find in Scripture references to the taking off of clothes and God's attitude towards nakedness? You find in the study of the seven churches of Revelation that in all those cities where those seven churches was, there was false worship, there was idolatry, there was temples to false gods. And throughout those cultures and throughout those environments, those seven churches had to live in a time when people were taking off their clothes, thinking it would be a good spiritual thing, thinking it would benefit their worship, benefit their false worship. And never do you find God putting his approval, blessing that mess. But false worship tends to involve the taking off of clothes. And so he clothes them because sin has now entered in and man needs the defense and man needs to be clothed for the sake of decency. And it tells us in verse number 21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins. Coats of skins. What's the significance of that? What does that tell us? What does that teach us? What does that imply? What would God have us to understand if we want to go deeper into the Scriptures? Well, where did he get these skins from? Did he go down to the Walmart? Did he go down to the department store? Did he go down to the mall and buy some skins? No. These skins came from the slaying of innocent animals. And here is where the promise that Jesus, the seed of man, would defeat the seed of Satan. Its first vision of how that's going to be accomplished is found here in verse number 21. Through the shedding of blood, through the sacrificing of these animals, God brought forth this skin. and he clothed them. He is not just covering them for the sake of defense and decency, but he is covering their sins. He's covering Adam and Eve's sins. If you want to put it this way, he is saving them. He is providing for their salvation. And he is providing for their life, and they're going on beyond this point outside of the garden. I believe these animals had to be slain right before the eyes of Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve had to see this. Adam and Eve had to know where these skins came from. Adam and Eve had to witness the shedding of that blood. Adam and Eve had to see what it took for God to cover their sins. And it took innocent blood. It took the lives of these animals to cover their sins. I believe this all took place in front of Adam and Eve. And I believe sacrifice is found, understand this now, sacrifice is now found in Scripture before another living animal had ever died. There had been no death among the animals. There wasn't any predatory nature amongst the animals before this, before the fall. But because of sin, animals had to die, but it was for the covering of man's sin. That blood had to be shed. Genesis chapter 4, most likely we'll get into that next week. You have Cain and Abel, the two sons of Adam and Eve, worshiping. And in Chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." How in the world did Abel know to make sacrifice? How in the world did he know how to properly worship the Lord? How in the world did he know that he had to bring the firstlings of his flock, he had to shed their blood, he had to slay their lives? How did he know that? Because they had seen that, and they had been taught that, I believe, from their mom and dad. Adam and Eve saw what it took to cover their sins. And man is sacrificing, and man is making offerings before any other death had occurred. In Genesis chapter 8, verse number 20. What do you think the context of Genesis chapter 8 is? What do you think has happened just prior to Genesis chapter 8? Well, there was this little thing called the flood. The world destroyed all of the world, all living things, except those that were brought into the ark. God did that because of sin. Sin is still multiplying, sin is still reaping a dear cost. And God destroyed all of his creation because of sin. And Noah, he comes off of the ark, and one of the first things you find Noah doing is building an altar. Building an altar and making sacrifice unto the Lord. You see, Adam and Eve had sin, and they had fallen into sin and the consequences of their sin. And God had to cover that sin. God had to provide for their salvation. And he slew these animals, he shed this blood, and he brought these coats of skin, perfectly made coats of skin, and he covered Adam and Eve, setting in motion a pattern for the sacrifice, for the covering of sin that we find Abel yielding to, we find throughout the book of Genesis now, and throughout the Old Testament, this pattern that robes of righteousness were provided for Adam and Eve by the death of an innocent. Robes of righteousness were provided for Adam and Eve through the shed blood, the death, and the taking of those skins and the making of clothes to cover them, they were provided their salvation by the death of an innocent. And what was that pointing towards? What was that going to lead us to? What was man in Genesis chapter 3 told to be looking forward to? He's told to be looking forward to the coming Jesus, the coming Lord, the coming Savior, the coming Lamb of God. All the sacrificing and all the shed blood and all the things that the people did in faith in the Old Testament was looking forward to the coming of Christ. It was all about the fact that He was going to come, be the Lamb of God, shed His blood, give His life, pay the price of sin, be buried, rise again on the third day. All of this great price for sin, the shedding of these innocent animals and the making of these coats of skin and the shedding of this blood, was all man's looking forward to the coming Christ. The coming Christ. Leviticus chapter 17. Leviticus chapter 17. Let's read verse 10 and 11. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. Well, why? Why? Verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. This is from the perspective of God speaking, if you would. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. I have given you the blood upon the altar as a means of atonement. It is through the shed blood that atonement comes, God is saying. So blood was to be handled carefully. Blood was to be handled particularly because God had given blood upon the altar as the means of sacrifice and the saving of man's soul. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 22. You know what it says, don't you? Without the shedding of blood, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no remission. There is no salvation. There is no atonement. There is no eternal life. There is no forgiveness without the blood being applied. And all the blood of the Old Testament, and all the blood that is seen in the Old Testament that points to the coming of Christ and His shed blood, it was all about the fact that God had given blood, the sacrifice, particularly of Christ's blood, as the means of salvation. Isaiah 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Verse number 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. That's what he did for Adam and Eve. That's what he did there in our text, Genesis chapter 3. They had fallen into sin. The sins that they fell into brought a grievous price. The only way it was going to be covered, the only way it was going to be atoned for, was by the shedding of these innocents. The blood being spilt, lives being taken, and their skins being made into garments, so that Adam and Eve could be saved. All of these things were pointing to the coming of Jesus Christ, who would be the fulfillment of all these things. There is no salvation without the blood. There's power in the blood to save. There's power in the blood to forgive. There's power in the blood to change you from an unworthy, hell-bound sinner deserving of that plight. There is blood provided in the person of Jesus Christ. And you need to know the blood has been applied. You need to see yourself a sinner. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for you. You need to know what it means to be saved. It means to have your sins covered. It means to have your sins forgiven. It means to know that Jesus, when he died, shed his blood for you. You need to understand there's nothing you can do about that. Adam and Eve couldn't do anything about their condition. It took the blood. It took God's intervening. We find here in this passage of Scripture that God shed this blood, God clothed them, and grace began. Grace began with this shedding of blood and sacrifice there in the garden. This is where God redeemed Adam and Eve. This is where God began to make redemption and salvation available to man. And it required the sacrifice of those innocent animals. Back there in our text, Genesis chapter 3. Now that we say their sins are covered, blood has been applied, they've been covered and clothed with these garments of the skins of these animals, there is still yet a consequence. There is still yet an effect upon them and upon the creation, upon the earth. And that is seen in verse 22, 23, and 24. After God did make coats of skins and clothe them, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way, keep the way of the tree of life. God shed the blood of these innocents, shed their blood, took their life to make coats of skin, and he clothed Adam and Eve. And now he takes them and he casts them out. He throws them out, if you would, out of the garden as a consequence of their sin. Though they're saved, we would use that language, though their sins have been covered and the blood has been applied, God still casts them out of the garden as a consequence of their sin. But he also casts them out of the garden in mercy. Because it says here, if we don't put them out of the garden, if we don't take the tree of life and make it inaccessible to them, they're going to take of that. And what would you think would happen to Adam and Eve if they took of that tree of life? Well, they would live forever. They would live forever. The problem would be, though, they would live forever in their natural bodies. They would live forever in those bodies that are prone to all of its aches and pains. How would you like the thought of living forever in this body? Idea doesn't sound too appealing to me. This body comes with a world of troubles and woes. If they got to the tree of life and took of that, they would live forever in their human bodies. So God removed them from taking of that tree so that they would die, go back to the dust as they naturally should and would as a consequence of their sin until Christ came. And Christ would bring the hope of the resurrection. Christ would bring the hope of an eternal life in a glorified body, in a new body like unto his, and not in these bodies. They were naked, they were dead, they were unable to do anything to merit salvation. And God shed this blood and God clothed them. And like I said a moment ago, grace began. You and I, everybody here this morning is in the same condition. Naked, dead, unable to do anything to merit salvation. But that's okay because we don't have to merit salvation. We don't have to provide for our own salvation. God has provided for our salvation. I'm saved. And many of you, most of you that are gathered here this morning, you're saved not because you earned your own salvation, provided for your own salvation, or deserved your own salvation. But most of us here today who are saved because God has provided for it. In the shed blood of the innocent, the sinless, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God, he has provided for our salvation. But woe unto you if you have not yet received that salvation. If you're here and you've not ever received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're still naked, you're still dead, you're still, no matter how hard you're trying, unable to merit salvation. You're still in that lost condition. And what you need is to have the blood applied. What you need is the robes of righteousness that can only be provided by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we look at this passage of Scripture, I have to ask just plainly, where do you stand this morning? Do you have life? Are you alive? Do you have robes of righteousness? Are you still naked, dead, unable to do anything to merit salvation? Where do you stand this morning? A sinner, condemned, unclean? Well, I would say to you what you've heard many times before. And may God make it real to you today for the first time. I say to you who are lost, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what that blood sacrifice was all about here in Genesis. It was about Christ one day coming, shedding his blood and giving his life, rising again that we might have forgiveness and eternal life. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you know Jesus this morning? Man needs a covering. Man's attempts always fail. Only God can provide. And God not only is the only one who can provide, but God requires the death of a substitute. He requires the shedding of blood. And you need to see your need of Christ and believe that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of your sins, because that's what God requires. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Last week, I made the statement all the negatives of life, all the negatives in the creation, all the negatives that we experience, all the negatives that we see as we journey here, all came because of sin. All came as a consequence to that fall that we have previously looked at. None of the negatives of life existed in the pre-fall time. All the negatives are because of sin. Well, let me say to you in application of that same thought, all the negatives of your life, all the negatives of your life are evidence of your sin. All the negatives of your life are evidence of your sin and evidence of your need for a Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't sit here today and say, I don't need Jesus. You can't sit here today and say, I don't need the blood. You can't sit there today and say, I don't need to be redeemed. Your sin proves you need all of these things. And God has provided for it. And unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and he clothed them. All right, we'll stop there this morning. Let's have a verse of